can turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 this morning. Continuing our study in this letter, sermon, word of exhortation to the Hebrews. And I want you to imagine something with me for a moment this morning as we begin. I want you to imagine that you as a follower of Christ are walking through this world, and for all that you can tell, everywhere you look, all you can see is bad. It's evil. It's not good. You're going through this life, and everywhere you look, you see sin abounding. It's not terribly hard to imagine in some ways, but keep going with me. At some point in your life, think about it like this. You came to faith in Christ, but since then, as you see all this wickedness around you, you've had occasion to doubt, to begin to wonder whether or not your faith may have been misplaced. There have been attacks on your faith, perhaps, as teachers or professors and friends and coworkers and acquaintances have sown seeds of doubt about the reality of God and the reality of a historical Christ and the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. And as they, as unbelievers, have continued comfortably through this life without God, you have suffered. As a follower of Christ, you've suffered, and things are going quite well for those who have no faith. And imagine as you walk this way that those seeds of doubt have begun to take root, and you've seen the prosperity of the wicked and long for the days when you were not constrained by God's high standard of righteousness. You read this book and you think, that's really hard, and there are things that it tells me not to do that I want to do, and then things that it tells me to do that I don't want to do. You begin to think, is it worth it? Living for Christ, living according to this high standard when everyone around me is not living that way. You begin to feel like you're missing out on some of the good stuff that life offers. You've heard cultural icons and politicians and news media and friends mock your views as antiquated or maybe even hateful or bigoted. Imagine that with all of that added up, that it wouldn't be too hard to feel like you didn't really fit in. That though this world is your home, it's the place you live, it doesn't really feel like home. That you feel sort of like a stranger walking through this world, an exile, a foreigner, a refugee. And imagine then that as you felt that way, you've actually considered walking away from your faith in Christ because of the desire to have a place in this world, in this life, a desire to fit in, a desire to not be a stranger. In some ways, that imaginary scenario is not all that imaginary, is it? Not all that hard to imagine. In some ways, much of it is reality. As people of faith in Jesus Christ walking through this world, we've had probably some of these thoughts. And even if you haven't had those, thank God for that. Haven't had thoughts of doubt or of turning away from Christ. But the reality is, as Christians, we don't. In many ways, we don't fit in here. This world is not ultimately our home. And as such, God has some encouragement and some challenges for us today, and that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible is full of encourages and challenges that meet us right where we are, right where we live, with the difficulties that we face. And Hebrews, where we've turned, the Hebrews were facing similar trouble in their time. It appeared to them that perhaps their faith in an unseen Savior had been in vain. It may have been misplaced. They were thinking about turning away from faith in Christ. They had faced persecution. It seems they were considering abandoning their faith that they had faced. They had faced persecution because of their faith. So maybe they should give it up. And what they needed was an exhortation to faith that would not shrink back and be destroyed, but that would persevere to the end. We've turned to chapter 11. Look at verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's what they're being exhorted to. Don't turn back. There's great danger in turning back. In fact, you will lose your soul if you abandon your faith in Christ. And so they've been challenged. And that's why Hebrews 11 is here. The author is giving them a crowd of witnesses to show the wisdom and substance and reality and benefits of true faith. Hebrews 11 were witnesses and encouragement that Hebrews needed, and they're witnesses and encouragement that we need as well as we walk through this life and face discouragement and face challenges and face reasons
perhaps to doubt
what we have believed. They're not reasons to doubt, but they appear to be reasons to doubt what we have believed. We need encouragement. We need some witnesses that say, let me show you what faith looks like. Let me show you faith that endures, faith that doesn't turn back. And so we've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah and started to look at Abraham and Sarah last time, and we want to continue our look at Abraham and some of his descendants this morning. So we're going to focus on Hebrews 13 or 11, verses 13 to 16. But to get the context for Abraham's faith, let's go back up to verse 8. So I'm going to read from verse 8 down through verse 16 of Hebrews 11. And this is the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We are some of those descendants today, by God's grace. Now, verse 13 through 16 are what we'll focus our attention on this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Well, from those verses, 13 to 16, I want to see five things about faith this morning. First of all, faith confesses reality. It acknowledges the reality that we're strangers in this world. Faith confesses reality. Second, faith looks forward. Third, sort of the flip side of that, faith doesn't turn back. Fourth, faith is rewarded. And fifth, faith prepares you to die. All right, so let's start with faith confesses reality. Look again at verse 13. These all died in faith. That these all most likely refers to those just mentioned in the previous verses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. He's got some lessons to teach us about the faith that we see in Abraham's family. So these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged or having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Faith confesses reality. When you remember, Abraham had been promised great blessings. A great nation will come for you. I'll give you a land to call your own, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. Well, when Abraham died, he didn't have the fullness of those promises. He had a son, not a great nation yet, but he had a son by Sarah. When Abraham died, he owned the piece of ground that Sarah was buried in. He owned a cave where she was buried. That's all of the promised land that Abraham ever owned in his life. That we know of was the piece of ground that he buried his wife in. And he had to buy that. Or they would have given it to him, but he wanted to buy it, own it, possess it. And he had not yet been a blessing to all the nations. Not quite the fullness of the things that he was promised. He didn't receive them in his lifetime. He didn't become a great nation in his lifetime. He didn't receive the promised land in his lifetime. He wasn't a blessing to all the nations in his lifetime. Even Jacob, his grandson, who would be renamed Israel, the nation of Israel, even Jacob, as the family expanded underneath him with his 12 sons and their children, even they didn't possess the land. He and his sons ended up in Egypt riding out a famine. And so were God's promises false? Were Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob fools to have believed and followed a God who made promises that he failed to keep? Well, not at all. And their faith and their perspective show us this. Their faith acknowledged reality. The fulfillment of the promises that God made to them waited for a yet future time. And so think about what our author has already said about faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. the evidence of things not seen. And we see that again here. They saw them and welcomed the promises from far off. You see that in verse 13. They didn't receive the things, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. The fulfillment of those promises for them was yet in the future, but they believed them anyway, even though they didn't yet possess them actually in their lifetime. The futureness of the fulfillment did not negate the reality of the things that God promised. And so Abraham and his family, never having a place in the land, confessed that they were strangers and exiles. They were willing to admit that. You see that at the end of verse 13. Having acknowledged, having confessed, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. When you leave your homeland and you go to a new land, you know you're going to be a stranger. You're going to be a temporary resident or an immigrant or a refugee or a stranger. Perhaps an exile if you've been forced out of your homeland. Abraham was never at home in some ways in the promised land. He never owned it. And they acknowledged that. Listen to what Abraham said when his wife died and he wanted that piece of land. Abraham says in Genesis 23 and verse 4, when he wants this land to bury, and he says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner. He acknowledges, he confesses, I'm a stranger here. I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham didn't try to deny it. He said, I'm waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, but in my lifetime, I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner. Remember what we saw back in verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Later, his grandson Jacob would say to Pharaoh, and they've come down to Egypt to find refuge from the famine. And listen to what Jacob says. This is Genesis 47, verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. The days of the years of my what? My sojourning. I'm a stranger. I'm an exile. A foreigner. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. They confessed it. We don't possess the land. We are foreigners in the land. We're strangers. We're sojourners in it. And this would become something of the identity of God's people in all ages, regardless of their status with respect to the promised land. Whether they were in that land and possessing it, or exiled from it, or not yet possessing it. Regardless of their status with respect to the promised land, God's people often viewed themselves as sojourners. Think about David for a minute. David reigned at the height of the United Kingdom, northern and southern kingdoms, before they split. David possessed the land. They were in the promised land. They lived there. He was king over all of it. Great King David. Listen to what he says. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. David possessed the promised land, ruled over it, and he calls himself a sojourner, a guest like his fathers. You see, the thing that marks God's people out as God's people is not the lack of or possession of a particular land, but their identity as the people of God in the midst of people who have and want nothing to do with God. God is pleased to be called their God. That's what makes them God's people. Being the people of God carries then a certain identity. It involves claiming the name of God. It involves living according to the standards of God, standards that the surrounding world rejects. And so, all the way back to the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel and all their descendants, right up through our day, living as the people of God identifies us as strangers and aliens in this world. Living according to the standard of God's word in a world full of people who don't care about that standard marks us out as strangers, as exiles. That was true for the people, whether they possessed the land or not. Think about it. Monotheistic, non-idolatrous religion, which is what Israel was, they not to be idolatrous, they were one God, monotheistic. That stands out in a world of polytheistic idolatry, which is what the lands around them were. True in our day as well. Monogamous, marital, sexual fidelity stands out. It's strange in a world with no or few sexual mores or norms or standards. that's going to look different. It will mark us out as exiles and strangers. That has always been true of God's people. God's people living out his truth will always be aliens and strangers in a world of people who don't live according to his truth. It was true for Abraham. It was true for Jacob. It was true for David. Do you see any implications for the Hebrews that this letter is written to? It's true for them too. We've talked a lot about the Hebrews missing the tangible religion. They profess faith in Christ. And so no more temple, no more physical sacrifices, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. And so it seems like they were missing some of that old tangible religion, that old covenant worship, and wanting to go back to that. And the author says, no, Jesus is the sacrifice. That's it. No more. No more animals. They're missing that. But also at the end of chapter 10, it looked like they're facing persecution, which can be a mark of those who are aliens and strangers. They're often not welcomed by the people of the land in which they live. And so whatever part persecution played in the Hebrews wanting to turn back, it would be good for them to hear about those who by faith, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who had not turned back, those who had persevered in the faith, even though they were aliens and strangers. Hey, guess what, Hebrews? Abraham, the father of your faith, he was an alien and a stranger too. You feel like you don't fit in as followers of Christ in a world that doesn't follow Jesus? Abraham knows how you felt, and he persevered in faith. He didn't turn back, and neither should you. What good evidence, encouragement for them to continue in faith and to own their status as aliens and strangers. And what about us? Walking through this world, we're claiming the name of Christ. We're Christians. We're little Christs. We're followers of Jesus. We live in a world where that is very strange, where to many that's not welcome. They see Christians and they persecute, in some places in the world, physical persecution, death for naming the name of Christ. We haven't faced that sort of thing, but people that follow Christ don't fit in this world. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Hebrews isn't the only place that talks about Christians this way. Peter says it too. He's writing to Jews that were probably literally dispersed among the Gentiles. They're literally, physically strangers and aliens, but spiritually too. He says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul." And in verse 12, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Our behavior among the nations will be different, because we live by the standard of a different kingdom. We're strangers in this world. And I hope that helps you make sense of what's happening in our nation and world. We aren't promised a home in this world. And so if you look around and you see things like, I don't fit in with that. Right. This world is not our home. Our home and citizenship are in the world to come. And so no wonder our beliefs and views are sometimes mocked and not embraced by the culture around us. We should expect persecution in this life, not being right at home. The temptation will be to embrace the wicked ways of those around us and to become like the world. Who likes to be a stranger? Who likes to stand out? Who likes to be a foreigner? Who likes to be thought ill of? Who likes to be persecuted? Well, none of us. And so the temptation will be to assimilate, to become like the world around us, but we must stand firm in our faith, even when the current of culture is flowing in the opposite direction. If we're expecting to find a home in this world, we'll be in trouble. And that's why we have to be willing to confess, like Abraham, I'm a stranger and an exile. Faith confesses reality. It acknowledges reality. This world is not my home. Are you willing to admit that? You willing to confess that? This world is not my home. Because if we don't, then we'll start to live as though this world is all there is for us. We'll start to live as though this world is our home. And it's not. We must be willing in faith to confess that we're strangers and exiles. There are many things about this life, don't misunderstand, many things about this life that we can and should appreciate and enjoy. The homes that God has given us and the families that he's given us here, the place that he has given us in a world where we don't fit in. We should be thankful for how much we do have and enjoy, that we can legitimately enjoy. But even part of what we're looking forward to in the new heavens and the new earth is just that, the new earth, this place perfected. But it's In its imperfect state, we'll never be, nor should we be, fully at home. We're strangers. We're exiles here. And you've experienced that. You know something. You felt something of that at different points in your life. And when immigrants come to our country, we encourage them to assimilate, to learn the language and the culture and the customs, to be less and less alien and foreign, and to assimilate among us. That's not our calling as believers in this world. We should be glad to confess with Abraham, his family, that we are aliens and strangers here. And we always will be. If we don't get this, we're not willing to confess, if we're always trying to follow Christ and to be at home in this world, if we don't understand that we're aliens and strangers and why we're facing persecution, or we're not, why others are, and why people don't appreciate our faith or think that it's good, or they mock our faith, then we're always going to be worried and discontent and fearful and tempted to give up on God or his ways if we don't understand this concept that we are strangers and exiles. But if we do, if we do get it, if we do confess it, we won't need to be worried or discontent or fearful. We can be at peace. We can be content, knowing that, yes, difficulty in this world, but this is not our home. There's something greater coming, which brings us to the second point, and that is faith looks forward. Right, first, faith acknowledges reality. This is not our home. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, it's not our home. We acknowledge that. We're sojourners. We're exiles. We're foreigners here. But second, faith looks forward. If what we're called to is live as an alien stranger, then you die and that's it, then our existence would be pretty dismal. But that's not all. Abraham was looking forward to something better. He's a man of faith, and he could see beyond the present to future certain realities that God had promised. You see that in verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. That word homeland is really interesting. It's the word fatherland. Abraham was seeking a fatherland, the home of his fathers. Now, if you didn't know the story of Abraham, what would you think that might mean? Where did Abraham leave? He left the land of his fathers to come to the promised land. And it says that Abraham is seeking the land of his fathers. So you say, well, why didn't he just go back? Well, verse 15, no. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham wasn't looking for the land of his earthly fathers. He was looking for the land of his heavenly father. The fatherland, the homeland. Not where he came from, but where he was going. He saw that reality. God had promised it, and he greeted it from far off. His desire was for a better, a heavenly country. You see that in verse 16. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. He's not looking for the promised land. He's looking for the heavenly country, not the land by the Mediterranean Sea, or not merely that. He's looking for something much more, a heavenly land. Jesus affirmed about Abraham the forward-looking of the nature of his faith. Abraham was looking for Jesus. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that, Jesus says this, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking for Christ. He was looking for a heavenly home. That's what we saw last time, the promise of a land and a nation caused him to look forward. And you look back at verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. His faith was forward looking. He saw the things and greeted them from far off. He's looking for a homeland. Verse 16, he's looking for a heavenly country. Faith looks forward. Abraham understood by faith that his inheritance was ultimately greater than the promised land. It was a city whose builder is God himself. God has prepared for them a city, it says in verse 16. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. With faith. Matthew Henry says, talking about faith looking forward, faith has a clear and a strong eye and can see promised mercies at a great distance. Faith has a long arm and can lay hold of blessings at a great distance, can make them present, can love them and rejoice in them. That's what they did. They saw and they greeted those promises from afar. Faith looked forward. Again, important for the Hebrews. Their hope couldn't be in a temple or even in an earthly city for that temple to reside in or the sacrifices that were offered in that temple. Their hope was Christ alone, and their faith had to look forward to the time when they would be home with him in glory, the city prepared by God. Hey, Hebrews, it was the same for the man that you call the father of the Israelites, the father of your faith, he too had to anticipate something that was yet future. So don't lose heart. Don't lose. It's just like Abraham. So later he says in Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You see, that's both of our first two points about faith right there in one verse. Here we have no lasting city. Faith acknowledges reality, and then it looks forward, but we seek the city that is to come. Is that your perspective? You see, the application for us as sojourners in a world that isn't ultimately our home. The talk of being aliens and strangers should make us think of home and long for home. But if you're looking for home and fulfillment and satisfaction in this world and in this life, and if you're trying to make this world your home, your faith is looking to the wrong thing. It's fundamentally misplaced. It's misguided. Ultimately, will be unfulfilled if you are hoping to find a home and certainty and fulfillment here. Our faith should be looking forward to our fatherland. Feel the weight of this theme as it's repeated in Scripture. Philippians 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship isn't here, it's in heaven. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You don't feel at home here? That's okay, because it's not ultimately home. There's something better. And that's not just comforting, it's challenging. Because our tendency is to get really attached to the things of this world. So 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, our heavenly perspective affects what we love and what we set our affections on. Not this world, but the one to come. It's what Jesus taught. Matthew 16, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. You know it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because we're not citizens of this kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. So that's where we lay up our treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you attached to? The world and its so-called treasure? Or the heavenly kingdom in Christ. Colossians 3, if then, verses 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Faith looks forward. Listen to how Matthew Henry puts it, anticipating this heavenly country, this heavenly city. He says, this country they seek, people of God, this country they seek, their designs are for it. Their desires are after it. Their discourse is about it. They diligently endeavor to clear up their title to it. They make sure they are citizens of that kingdom, to have their temper suited to it, to have their conversation in it, and to come to the enjoyment of it. Citizens of the kingdom love it. They talk about it. They pursue it. They make sure that they're a part of it. Faith looks forward, and what a city we're looking forward to. I think we read these verses when we looked at the passage before this one, but hear them again. The city that we are waiting for, the city prepared by God. Listen to how it's described in John's vision in Revelation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. That's what Jesus is, our Emmanuel. And he's the glory of this new city. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. See what it says here in our passage, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And that's what we see in this heavenly Jerusalem, this new city that's being prepared for us. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is our home, and that is what our faith should be looking forward to. Not this world, but that heavenly city. Get your heart fixed on that. When you get troubled about all the wickedness in this world, and as you feel your affections start being drawn out to sinful things in this world, Put it aside and go read Revelation 21 and say, that is my home. That is where I'm headed. That is coming for me. I'm a stranger here. I'm okay with that because I have something better. My faith looks forward. My faith is anticipating something far greater than anything this world could offer. So Matthew Henry says again, Matthew Henry was a gold mine this week. Sometimes you read him and, okay, that was helpful and you move on, or it wasn't helpful. Matthew, like, I was reading him this week, it's like, oh, there's so many quotes, I want to use them all. So I'm just giving you a little flavor of him. He says, the heavenly country is better than any upon earth. It is better situated, better stored with everything that is good, better secured from everything that is evil. The employments, the enjoyments, the society, and everything in it are better than the best in this world. See why our faith should be looking forward? We're anticipating, we feel out of place here, we sort of wish that we belong, we could do some of these sinful things over here. No. Heaven is so much better that we can't even describe it. Words will fail me if I try. Are you living for that city or for this world? What does the way you live say about you? Does your faith look forward? Are you pursuing the things of this world or the next? Where's your treasure? Because that's where your heart and your home are. Where are your eyes fixed? What do you talk about? How do you spend your time and your money? Is it all on this life and money and things and houses and cars and phones and TVs and power and popularity? Or worse, you're all consumed with the sinful pleasures of this world? Which, contrary to what the Egyptians apparently believed, the Egyptians built these pyramids and stocked them with all sorts of stuff. They mummified their dead so that they could enjoy all of these things in the life to come. They got it wrong. You can't take it with you. You can't. It's all staying here. Your beautiful home, good gift from God. Enjoy it. The things in it, enjoy it. It's not going with you, though. If your heart is so tied up in those things that you can't imagine, you think about heaven, you go, yeah, well, in heaven, I won't have all of this. Boy, then our perspective needs to be flipped. Heaven's far better. You know what the Egyptians were right about, though? There is life after death. They prepared for it in all the wrong ways. But there is life after death. You don't prepare for that life by immersing yourself in the things of this life. It's by looking forward to the next and trusting in the King of that kingdom, Jesus Christ, that we can be ready to meet him when he comes again or when we die. God has prepared a city for us. We should be looking forward to it. Listen to how Jesus puts it in John 14, 2 and 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. See how soothing this truth is, how comforting it can be in a world of turmoil that's not our home. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare? And that's the same word in verse 16. God has prepared a city for them. That's what Jesus says. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. Confess reality. I'm a stranger here, and that's okay. I'm looking forward to something far, far better, just like Abraham was. And so my heart doesn't need to be troubled. God's prepared for us a city. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Why would we be so preoccupied with this world? I preach to myself. I get too caught up in it as well. But we must, friends, we must have faith that looks forward and not around at the world around us. It's what Abraham did. He looked forward, greeted those promises from afar. It's what the Hebrews so badly needed to do, and it's what we need as well. Young people, this will be crucial for you as you develop your convictions. If you are attached to the wrong kingdom, if you are living for the wrong set of values and for the wrong pleasures, your life will have a drastically different outcome. You won't be able to die in faith as these did. Pray that you be able to see by faith that what this world offers cannot compare with what God offers. You need to be a citizen of that kingdom, not of this one. Again, don't misunderstand. I know this world is where we live, and we can, and we should enjoy God's good gifts to us. Not the illegitimate pleasures that are held out to us, but God's good gifts. And some would say there's a danger of being so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. I'm not sure I've met that person yet. I think that might be a mythical creature. I think all too often the reality is that we're so earthly minded that we're not much heavenly good. So don't worry about getting so heavenly minded that you're of no use down here. I doubt that. I hope you can hit that level, maybe, in some ways. But don't be concerned about that. Set your affections on things that are above. Joy, the good gifts God gives us in this life, but our attachment is to be to Christ and his kingdom, not this world. Besides, much of what the world offers is not good or legitimate, but sinful. Right, so now at this point, you're really worried because I said faith does five things, right? And we've only covered two so far. It's been about 35 minutes. Don't worry. There's a lot less on these last three, okay? So faith confesses, it acknowledges reality. It looks forward. Third, faith doesn't turn back. You know what Abraham could have done? They could have gone back to their homeland, back where they came from, but guess what? They didn't. Abraham was looking for a fatherland, but again, that didn't mean where he came from. To go back there would have been to not have faith in the promise of God. They were looking by faith for something better, a heavenly fatherland. And that's exactly what their faithful God prepared for them and has prepared for us. They didn't turn back. You see that in verse 15. They had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. They would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And you remember what the Hebrews were considering doing. They were thinking about going back. They were thinking about turning back. So verse 15 is tailor-made for them. And the example and the witness of Abraham, their father, is exactly what they needed. Your father Abraham didn't turn back, and you must not either, Hebrews. And neither can we. Have you been tempted to abandon your faith, as we talked about at the beginning? Tempted, wondered about the doubts that you've had as you've seen others prosper and you suffer in this world. True faith endures to the end. Maybe you've doubted the truth of what you believe. Maybe you've looked around at the pleasures of this world and begun to be drawn in, thinking that they can satisfy, started to envy the wicked. Let me just challenge you this morning with a witness and the example of Abraham and his family. They could have looked and gone back, but they didn't. By God's grace, they didn't. They looked forward to the promise and laid hold of them by faith. Think with me just for a second about those who have looked back. Richard Phillips, another commentator, drew some of this out. Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, turned to a pillar of salt. The Israelites get out of Egypt. The Exodus, they come out of Egypt. They're miraculously delivered. And what do they do in the wilderness? They start wanting to go back. Remember what they said? Numbers 11, 4 and 5. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They apparently don't remember slavery. But now our strength has died up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. They're looking back. And Hebrews already told us what happened to that generation back in chapter 3. For who was it who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Their faith didn't persevere. They started looking back. When they got to the edge of the promised land and scouted it, and God said, go, take it. And they said, oh, we can't. There's giants. And they fell in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It looks like Demas was one of Paul's co-workers, traveled with him, labored with him, but then he fell in love with the world and he deserted. He turned back. Dear people, there's a reason for the very strong warnings that we have seen in Hebrews. Faith doesn't turn back. It doesn't turn back to the world that we're no longer citizens of. Abraham didn't go back to his fatherland, his fatherland, the land of his physical fathers, and neither can the Hebrews, and to do so would be to abandon the faith. Faith must persevere to the end and not shrink back. There's something better waiting for us. We can't see it now. We see it with the eyes of faith and greet it from afar, even when our sight is crying out for the world around us. Faith doesn't turn back. Right, fourth, faith is rewarded. We don't have time to do it justice, but what a reward. God is not therefore. You see that? Verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, not ashamed of us. We who have been ashamed of him are received by him, and he's not ashamed of us. His words to I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are full of meaning. He puts his name on them. He's not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That means he's the great I Am, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. It means that he's the God of the living, as Jesus told the Sadducees. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It means there's a resurrection. It means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who died are still alive. And God is right now their God. They died in faith, but they yet live because God is even now their God. It means that God is not afraid to have his holy name associated with his unholy people. You know how that can be? Do you remember what he said earlier in chapter 2 and verse 11? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. It's because of the work of Christ that God can set his holy name on his unholy people, because we have been declared holy in his sight and we're being made holy by his work in us. Jesus, there are two amazing statements in Hebrews that we just noticed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And God is not ashamed to be called our God. That is not what we deserve, brothers and sisters. We deserve to be shunned for all of eternity. We deserve to not have any hope. We deserve to be consigned to hell forever. But God, through the work of Christ, is not ashamed to put his name on us. We are his, and unshakably so. Comfort for Abraham and for the Hebrews and for us. Delight in that reality. People of faith are God's people. Brothers of Jesus and sons of God. That should be our joy and our glory and our crown. And so God, forgive us for instead of delighting in it, rather being ashamed of it. How many times have you been ashamed that God's name is on you? When you didn't want somebody to know, and didn't want to pray over your meal because it might mark you out, or you didn't want to speak up for Christ when he was being drugged through the mud. How many times? We've got this great privilege. I'm preaching to myself. This great privilege. We're children of God. He put his name on us, and we're not willing to own it sometimes. We're ashamed. May it not be so. Not be ashamed of Jesus. His gospel is truth. Do you see how too great of an attachment to the kingdom of this world might lead us to be ashamed of the one that we're going to worship for all of eternity in the next? As we get too attached to this kingdom, we're further distant from the King of the kingdom of heaven, and then we're ashamed of him. And God says, no, you're my child. He's not ashamed of us. Let us not be ashamed of him. So faith is rewarded. Lastly, faith prepares you to die. Right, so faith acknowledges reality. Faith looks forward. Faith doesn't turn back. Faith is rewarded. And then faith prepares you to die. This is the very first words in verse 13. These all died in faith. I saved it for last so you could see how they died in faith. They did it by living by faith in this life, anticipating the life to come, not fully receiving the promises, greeting them from afar, confessing that we're strangers, looking forward to our eternal home, not turning back. Faith perseveres to what in some ways in this life is a bitter end. Death is an enemy. Death is a cruel, ugly, vile enemy. I hate death. I hate funerals in some ways. I hate mourning. But it's good and it's right to mourn and grieve because death is not natural. But faith allows us to not fear that enemy death. Allows us to face it with grace, knowing that glory awaits on the other side. As one commentator said, the hour of death in particular is the hour of the victory of faith. Amen. True faith will carry you through this life, beyond the grave, to realms of glory, beyond the sky. So as we walk through this life then, doubting sometimes, fearful, we would do well to walk by faith. I hope you've seen a little bit of why today. The things that this world has to offer you and the things that it threatens you, those shouldn't remove our gaze from the things that God has promised and prepared for us. To live for this life and earthly blessings misses the beautiful reality. If we're living, all we're living for is this life, it misses the reality that there is a city prepared for us by God. More beautiful, more glorious, more blessed than anything that the world offers. Abraham didn't go back. The Hebrews were being exhorted to not go back, and we must not go back as well. Rather, we must persevere in faith. Friends, we are strangers here, but we won't be there. And so let's look forward to that day with the eyes of faith and die in faith when that time comes, knowing that we'll be certainly welcomed into glory. That beautiful city, come down from heaven. It's there. If you have eyes to see, you can lay hold of that reality by faith today. Are you ready to die? By faith, you can be ready to die. By faith in Christ, you can be. You come to Him. You trust in Him. Come talk to me if you want to know more about that. But we can be through faith. May God make it so. Let's pray together.